Good morning. How's everyone doing? What's that, Larry? Chilly? Cold? Yeah, it's a cold one. Let's turn it over to Galatians 4. I told Bree on the way in this morning, I'd looked ahead of time because I knew it was going to be cold today, and boy, 20 below, and it seems like there's one day every winter it gets this cold, and for me, I'd get up and go to school and come to assembly and hit my stops and make my appointments, and not a whole lot changes for me. The difference this weather makes for me is just how long I can be outside of my driveway shoveling. If it's 5 degrees and snowy, I can usually go the full time and get it all done in one swoop, but when it's this cold, it's 5 minute shots, then you got to come in and warm up. Galatians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So I think just quick little review from last week, starting in verse 19 here. And Paul makes the comment, my children. And so we talked about that a little bit, that he's appealing to them like a child. And he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So I see kind of three components here when I just kind of read the verse again. He's appealing to them as children. Okay? It's a labor. Okay? Until Christ is formed. So I see that he's appealing to them like children, so he cares for them, he's kind, he's patient, he's nurturing, he has a love like you would have for your child, okay? And there's a process of Christ being formed, and this is a process. We all hit that water, some of us in a hot tub, some of us in a muddy lake, and that process began, okay? And we also see that that process is a difficult one, okay? He uses the word labor. And that was the one thing that I wanted to touch on that I had forgot last week, is he says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And I thought, is he just, using like a tough word, or does he really mean it? And so if you flip forward in verse 27, and he pulls this section of scripture here out of Isaiah, he's kind of in a shot to talking about the Gentiles here. Okay, those who weren't formerly God's people, but now you are God's people, and more numerous are the children of the promise than the children of the law. He says, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, and break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Well, what kind of labor is he talking about? Well, you go and look up the literal on the word, it's the labor for bringing forth a child. So I've seen that. That's the toughest thing I've ever seen. Like, I will never go through anything that hard in my life, like my wife had to. And so he's using that, there's the mental picture, right? There's the something that you can relate to as the Galatian. There's the something you can relate to, okay, Christian. And he says, that's about how difficult this process is. I can't remember, everything I have is stolen from the Lord, and some of it's stolen from you guys, but you stole it from the Lord, so you have no shame. But, the first, I think I heard it, said that conforming into the image of the Son of God is the hardest thing you are going to do in this life. And you got to get that perspective. Some of us think our jobs are the hardest thing we're going to do in this life. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you fill in the blank. You know, maybe it was that month you got stranded on that island outside, you know, Jamaica that was the hardest thing you've ever had to do. I mean, I don't know. Conforming into the image of Christ is the hardest thing you will do. Putting to death the deeds of the body so that you can live alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's the hardest thing. You know, Caleb's talking about that spirit this morning. Talking about that heart. You know, it makes sense why God would make that correlation there. Man, you got to change your heart. You got to change the nature that your spirit has formed into. Being pulled away by the desires of this world and developing all those bad habits you had before you became a Christian. Those followed you into your walk with Christ. You can put them down. The Spirit's going to let, you know, the Spirit gives you the ability to put those down and put them away, but man, they creep up sometimes. My point is that it's going to be the hardest thing you're going to do in this life. I mean, there's a reason why he says striving in your pursuit against sin to the point of shedding blood. There's a reason he says that. So here are just kind of three components that jump out to me here in that verse. You know, he says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Okay, this is a process. And so I really harped on that. It's a process. So when you look at yourself, remember it's a process. Okay? Have some expectations of yourself. Okay? Don't be a spiritual couch potato. Okay? But also don't beat yourself on the head every time you don't hit a spiritual goal. Okay? You know, I was, you know, thinking about, you know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, you know, he says, a battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out. Like, that is the nature of our King. That's who he is. He sees somebody struggling. He sees somebody weak and their flames about to go out. He sees somebody who's beaten and broken and about ready to fall off. But as long as that person is repentant and seeking for God, man, he doesn't come over and just put it out. He can strengthen it if we'll turn to him. That's who he is. So it's a process. Be patient with yourself. Okay. But here's the thing. That's the spirit that lives in us. Yes, the one who doesn't want to break off the battered reed. So how should we be towards each other? Are we all in this process? Do you think we can be patient with one another as we're going along this walk? It's a laborious one, though. Hardest thing you'll do in this life is put to death the deeds of the body and to fully 100% allow the Spirit to lead, like Romans 8 would say, testifying that you are indeed children of God. You know, so we have to be patient, and we have to be compassionate, because he calls them children, right? I mean, I think the example I use is there's going to be some time, you know, the kid, you know, Ethan, you know, spills the milk at the dinner table, and he's not going to get yelled at. Okay, it's going to be okay. He's not allowed to cry over it though. You can't do that. You know, it'll be a little tougher than that, Ethan. But he appeals to them as children. Like, you don't bonk your kid on the head because he messes up. I remember the first time my mom always says, yeah, you started walking too early. I don't know. I don't see the Wildmans. I'm sure they've had that problem. But I think Camden was walking at, like, what, 7 months or 8 months or something. Just, you know, like, when they walk too early, they just fall and bonk their head on everything. And I guess I was that person. So the first time I really got going and fell, I hit my head on the corner of the coffee table. And if you guys have coffee tables, your kids have probably done that, and you probably no longer have that coffee table, because that's what happened to our coffee table, is it got thrown out the back door. But you see, I messed up. I couldn't even put one foot in front of the other. You know, my mom didn't come over and go, bad. Psh, psh. Like, yeah. It's a process. It says, my children, with whom I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. We have to have a sense, we have to have that compassion. You know, as Christians, we have to have that level of empathy that Christ had for us, that drove him to leave his seat in glory and to come down here and to, you know, bear the reproaches and have them all fall on him. So, and so in verse 20 he says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, and that's the thing, you know, communication, some, you know, I'm not going to make up the percent, but it's a large, you know, body language and tone, all those things. The actual language part of what you're saying is a small percent of actual communication, you know. So he's like, I wish I could be there. So I could show you, like, how much I... you can see the care and the concern and the compassion and the empathy. He's like, but I'm not, so I'm being tough on you. And my letter's weighty, so to speak. Okay? And you know, wish I could be present with you and change my tone. You know, but in this moment, he can't. Okay? He says, but I'm perplexed about you. And so, you know, Paul knows his tone is tough. He knows it's harsh. He's going to hit him pretty hard here. Okay? But he's trying to salvage entire congregations. I mean, you got a whole region that's severing themselves from Christ, as he's going to go on to say. And so he knows he's tough. But sometimes it's, you know, as a parent, it appeals to a child, you got to be tough. And I get the picture of, you know, being out in the middle of the street when I shouldn't have been out in the middle of the street, and mom being like, get over here, you know. But, you know, she's not mad at me, you know. She just knows if I stay there too long, the bus is going to hit me. And so, you know, you kind of get that moment where you got to be tough. And you got to make sure that what you're saying is coming with a certain level of tone so that it's taken seriously. Okay? Paul's doing that. Verse 21, so now he's gonna really work on him. He's gonna be tough. You gotta tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Okay? So listen up. Again, you can look at the example. You know, now the kid's not 10 in the middle of the street, now he's 15 and thinks he knows everything. Okay? Okay, you think you know it all? Let's talk about it. You who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? Okay, so here comes the lesson. And, you know, the law is going to include Genesis, this particular example. And so he says in verse 22, it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman, through the promise. And, you know, I just made the comment last week. You know, this is one of those sections of scriptures where, you know, he's going to tell us that this is allegorically speaking. So an allegory is similar to a parable. Okay? I think the literal definition is a symbolical narrative. So a narrative is a story, and symbolical means something. You know, so a story with a lesson. A story with an illustration. Communicates something. Okay, so it's like a parable. And, you know, so it's going to give us the allegory, and then it's going to explain it. So a large part of Bible study, you know, Lord's Day morning Bible study, because that's why you're here, is figure out what is the Bible saying, you know, what does it mean, and then how does it apply to me? Well, I mean, he does that for us. So I want to go through this, and we'll spend some time on it today. But, you know, a large part, he really kind of does the work for us, and we just have to, you know, have ears and hear. We remind ourselves of the story from Genesis. You know, Romans would tell us that Abraham considered his body as good as dead now that he was 100 years old, and that he also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so it's during this time period in their life, when children aren't on the forefront of their mind, that it's possible. Okay, but God says, I will make your descendants innumerable as the stars in the heavens. Okay? So, some time goes by and there's no kid. Sarah says, all right, well, maybe it's God's plan that is supposed to be through my servant Hagar. So, here you go. And so they have Ishmael. Okay? And what he's saying here is that's the son by the bondwoman. Okay? Hagar is the bondwoman. Okay? And her son Ishmael is her son. Okay? He was born according to the flesh. Verse 23. The son by the free woman through the promise. So we see the promise that God gave Abraham was that he would have a son. And God knew that that son would be Isaac. Okay? And then Abraham got ahead of God's plan. And I really appreciated Kevin's comment last week, and I was hoping they were here, but they're out of town. you know, it really is a good communicator of the state of present Jerusalem and of what's happening here in the Galatian region. Okay? You know, we know that we are to repent and get immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise is for you and all your children who are far off. Okay? The Holy Spirit's that promise. And he says that at the end of Galatians 4 here. He says, you're like Isaac, you're children of promise. Okay? So, you know, we've got all these Jewish and mostly Gentile Christians in Galatia who have been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they received that promised Holy Spirit, the seal of their inheritance, their mark that's written on their forehead that says, belong to the Lord, and headed to heaven. And then you get these guys coming in here, according to the flesh, these Jews who have been converted to Christianity who are still trying to live by the law, saying, well, you have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses to be saved. Okay? It parallels perfectly. Because he's going to say that Ishmael corresponds, Hagar corresponds to present Jerusalem. And that's exactly what you're seeing here. You're seeing men trying to attain God's salvation by means of the flesh. God's promised eternal life by other means than what he promised through his apostles and through his prophets. The son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And those who are trying to seek God's righteousness through circumcision and by following laws and seasons and times and years, that's the flesh. So in verse 24, he goes on, he says, this is allegorically speaking. Okay, so. Yeah, that. It blows my mind that. You know, separate lives, you know, Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and all these people, their lives that they lived were a living allegory. I mean, think about that. How omniscient is our God? I mean, that's awesome. Because, like, they got to choose what they did. They blazed their trail. They made their decisions, and God knew the whole time that they were going to be a living allegory to communicate and a pivotal junction in the Lord's church coming up in the first century. Man, this is, again, I've made the comment, like, you know, so much of the letters written to the churches in the New Testament are written to a specific congregation, and then we get this one letter written to the churches in Galatia. Okay, you know, we got some other apostles in disciples, you know, writing letters to the dispersed and to Christians, or even encompassing all the Hebrews. But the ones written to the churches are written to specific churches in specific towns. And then we have this one in Galatia that's written to, like, all the churches in this whole region of Galatia. Okay, this problem of fleshly mindset and trying to achieve God's righteousness based on law is sweeping through entire regions. That's why this letter is written to the regions. Like, this is a pivotal moment in God's church, and he knew. Like, he sends Paul to Jerusalem at this council to help squash this, because this is infiltrating all these congregations. This is a pivotal moment in God's church, and he knew it, and he knew ahead of time that Abraham's life would be in a story to help some of these Jews repent. You know, these Gentile Christians are coming in thinking they're saved. Now they got all of these fancy used-to-be Pharisees telling them that they're not saved anymore because they haven't been circumcised. That's a scary thing if you're a Gentile, and that's really divisive and causes chaos in congregations. Could you imagine that? If weekly we had people up here telling y'all you weren't saved because you, like, didn't read 12 chapters a day in your Bible, like, I mean, that's wild. You know, telling you things outside of God's Word and His terms for salvation. So, you know, just the wisdom of our God is just is above the comprehension of man. It is amazing to me. The note I wrote down was, the Holy Spirit designed the real life of Sarah and Hagar to foreshadow what would be a critical situation for the early church. That's amazing. And so I'll make this comment to you, Larry, and then we'll come back to it. Like, do you think there's any accidents for your life? Think there's any accidents for who you are and where you are and what's happening to who you are? Like, no way. Larry.
You know, it's like I say, it's an amazing and great allegory that we have here, Father. And I totally get why Sarah faltered. And you see that, because it is so much easier to walk by sight. And the law is to walk by sight. And there are so many, true churches and false churches that walk by sight. They put on rules. They put on regulations. You should wear this to the assembly. You need to do this. And while some of that might on the outward appear, righteous, it never is going to change the inner person. And it's easy. It's easy for me. It's easy for anybody to slip back to walking by sight because it's easy. And it's usually, though, a lack of our faith, because to walk by faith, you really don't know exactly how it's all going to play out. And so I appreciate the encouragement here, but I also get why Abraham and Sarah struggled with it. And, I just encourage all of us to really, take a gut check time to make sure we're walking by faith. Faith is definitely the tougher one, but it's also the more freeing and more powerful model.
Absolutely. I think of how important it is, kind of like what I was talking about in opening in Romans 8 about putting to death the deeds of the body, and in Romans 6 that in our immersion the old man was crucified and our body of flesh was removed. We have the ability to turn 100% to the Lord, and that's the challenge. And Romans 8 tells us that the challenge is kind of worded with a mindset on the flesh versus a mindset on the spirit. And the mindset on the flesh is easy because it's right in front of you. The mindset of the Spirit takes a great amount of faith. And I do appreciate the comment because, you can see how it happened. Well, Sarah, you can see how it happened. And righteousness based on law is not possible. It'll sure get you close. But you see, in this case, close is still not heaven. So it's not going to work. And then the comment you had made is, and I'll be right there, Mark. And the comment you had made is, you can shine it up on the outside, but it's on the inside that really matters. And the Lord knows that. He's designed this because He designed the inside. I walked by Elena's office on Friday, and she had this book that she's reading to write her English essay on. And if it's mistaking me, the title was, or at least one of the subtitles on there, was The Neuroplasticity of the Mind. And like I don't have to read that book to know what it's talking about. I mean, there's a lot of information that I don't know about. But I just walked by and said, sure would look like someone who created the mind knew it had the ability to overcome. You see, the whole point of the subtitle there is to show that the mind is moldable and it can change. Okay? And the Lord knew that. But this transformation process is one that, has to start from the inside and work its way out. Okay? Not to be good on the outside, but to be filled with dead man's bones on the inside. Or to be a whitewashed tomb where we're nice and white and good on the outside, but inside, it's death. Okay. And I guess the illustration it just gave me to kind of help, paint the picture is, I was thinking about this morning because when I woke up this morning, I was like, oh, the car is going to start. Yeah. Because if the cars don't start, I'm like, which one of you is picking me up? A couple of you guys live kind of close to me. You're like, hey, come get it. I got to teach class. I'm going to miss assembly. Don't wanna. And so we have an SUV. And man, it is a nice SUV, but this thing was manufactured in 1997. See, do the math, that's 20-some-year-old car. But the thing is, man, it's in amazing condition. Some of you guys have seen it. It's 21-year-old car, and the thing's brand new on the inside. But there is an engine inside that thing that is 2 decades old. And I knew, no matter how good the leather looks or the paint job on the outside, that engine is still going to struggle this morning because it's been decaying for decades. And at some point, this car has 60,000 miles on it. It's a 21-year-old car. It's got it's in such great shape, but guys, time is wearing on it, and the only way that car is going to last any longer is if you start renewing the parts on the inside. They're going to fall apart, and it's the same thing with us. And so, God knew that would be the only way to be able to have practicing righteousness in this life, Larry, is to attain and to follow His example through faith. And if He does that, then the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us on our inside, can make that transformation for us. Mark.
Morning.
Morning.
If you
how you doing?
Good. If you go to Nevada, you can visit a prostitute because it's legal there. So if you think about it for a second, God's law says that adultery and fornication are bad or against his will, but the governing authority in that state will give you a license to be able to break the law. So if you can kind of see where this is headed, the barren woman breaking forth is actually an end round a bunch around all these guys that want to bind up the legalities of you being able to allow you to enjoy the flesh versus enjoying the fruits of the spirit. And case in point is what I pointed out there in Nevada. So
yeah.
She's numerous.
Yeah. And can you see why Paul's going to go into it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free? Yeah, this all ties in together. That's an excellent comment. Super Dave.
I want to go back to the example that you were setting with your car. There are measures to take and precautions to take to make sure, to ensure that car is going to start. One, you got to put additive in the fuel to keep the fuel from gelling up.
You do?
It's recommended. And two, you can put an engine heater on there to plug it in to keep that engine warm when it's this cold to ensure the fact that it will start. You can apply that to your spiritual walk as well. Just plug ourselves into the Word and into prayer to ensure the fact that we're going to keep moving in the right direction.
Although the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And so we got top of the line engines, and it's called Christ in you, running inside of us. Okay. So I guess, you know, to kind of bring it back, and maybe it's already resonated for you guys, but man, it blows my mind. Like, hundreds of years, the length of people's lifetimes, lived out by their own free will, by their own choices, God knew he was going to be able to come together for good and use it at a pivotal moment in the church to communicate righteousness based on law and righteousness based on the promise. And what do you know? We have God promising that through our faith, he will give us his Holy Spirit. And you got people coming around through their mindset on the flesh, trying to say that you have to mutilate your body in order to be saved. Okay? It is amazing the omniscience of our God. Sarah's life, no accident. Hagar's life, although according to the flesh and eventually cast out, no accident. Ishmael and his descendants eventually set their mind against God's household, no accident. And there's no accidents for you. No accidents for the time that you live in. And you guys, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but think about that. Like, you ever ask yourself, like, why do I live in the time I live in? Or what would I be like if I lived in the 1900s? Or what would it be like if I lived in the days of Jesus? Or how about back there in Exodus, as we read this morning, a time period after crossing the Red Sea? You know? But the thing is you're here now because it's God's will. And it's amazing, and he is causing it to come together for good if you'll just be those who love God. Lorenzo.
I think there's a really key point in that, what the point that you're making and that I like to use with other people, is that a lot of people, when they think about the Holy Spirit and they think about the power of God, they limit it to maybe just the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they can kind of get caught up on that, and they can't really see how anybody, like, they still think they're around today. But that's why I try to talk through it with them. I'm like, what's more miraculous, the changing of the inside of somebody, or the fact that God's divine providence has set apart this whole great plan from the beginning, you know, or the fact that somebody is healed, you know? And so that's if you can, like, walk through that same point with somebody and get them to see his work through his spirit in that way, it almost makes it so, yeah, we don't really actually need the gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore like they had back in the early days, because that's that only had a certain purpose, you know. So
yeah, and I think, you know, if I understand completely what you're saying, like, that's why I say this will be the hardest thing you do in your lifetime, Because that spirit is in your inner man, testifying with your spirit that you are indeed children of God, Romans 8. And it's so that you can be conformed into the image of Christ. And that process, I mean, like, that spirit has the power. I mean, it's the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from dead. That's powerful. The spirit who created the world in 6 days. Okay, that's powerful. And he's in there to get your heart good. To turn you from evil to good, from impatient to kind, from critical to merciful. I mean, that's what we're doing here and we're working towards. Larry.
Like you say that, that's the hardest thing you'll ever do, and I agree with you. And people will say, why does it have to be so hard? Because then you'll value it.
Yeah.
You value, if you work hard for something, you value it. You see this time and time again, you know, in the physical world, the reservations where they're given stuff, they don't value it at all. I've worked, been around people with a lot of money, and you know what? They don't value stuff, but the guy who works and toils for something values it. And we don't work our way into heaven, but we definitely are a partner in working, rooting out sin and becoming righteous. And it will be the hardest thing you do, but on the flip side, it should be the thing that you value the most, that pearl of great price.
Absolutely. And then just to add on to that, Larry, I remember a couple years ago, Steve was preaching at family camp, and he was talking about the door that opened in Vietnam. And he said when he first got there, a Vietnamese woman asked him the question, why was Jesus crucified? And it wasn't a answer like, so the world's sins could be forgiven. She was like, why wasn't he like stoned? Why didn't he get his head chopped off in a guillotine? Okay. And his answer was like, that's the toughest way you can go out. Like, so then when Jesus turns around and says, you pick up your cross and you follow me, you get a pretty good mental picture of what that looks like. It's a tough way to go out, being crucified. Terrible, terrible agony. You know, just so this makes sense, I'd rather have my head chopped off in a guillotine. Okay? Go, whoosh, done. Christ, hours. Not to mention the process of getting the thing up there, which took 3 hours. And he tells you to pick up your cross. It's going to be hard. And hopefully you value it. You value it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it blows my mind that God designed the real lives of these people to be an illustration or a foreshadow to help those who are wavering in their unbelief and struggling with their fleshly mindsets to repent and turn back to the Lord. He says Hagar represents the law given and present Jerusalem. Okay, I want to just kind of hit a couple definitions here. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. This is something that really just jumped out to me in the past few months in working on the verses for Bible Bowl. And this is all over the place, but this is the last place I saw it. It says, Hagar represents the law. And in Romans 7, you know, Paul's working through this old man and his pursuit of righteousness, but he doesn't have God's spirit, so it's not bearing out the fruit in his life. And he agrees with the law of God, but he sees a different law in his inner man. And, you know, he knows that God's law is good because he realizes he's breaking something. And, you know, if you realize you're breaking something, then you realize that there's something above you that's greater and it's right. And he's referring to God's law. And in verse 25, and kind of just wrapping up, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. The question is, who's going to set me free? Christ Jesus. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And I can't remember if I asked the question or if I had a 6-year-old ask the question, but they were like, what is the law of sin? I was like, oh, that's a good question. Yeah. It's the law of sin and death. Okay, the law produces death. And death, okay, is comes about through sin. So, if Hagar represents the law, then the only thing possible that can come from that is death. The law of sin and death. Okay, they correlate together. Okay, is my point. And then if we, oh, I already left, but turn forward to Romans chapter 8. He says she represents the fleshly mindset. And in Romans 8, that reminded me of verse 5. He says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But to those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And again, we see a correlation between law, flesh, and death. Okay, so that's what Hagar represents, and she represents present Jerusalem. So we'll come back to that. It's, you know, this is interesting though, because he says Jerusalem from above, she's free. She's free. And I thought this was really cool too. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, isn't that what Jesus was working on with these people? Like, yeah, you know, through his power, he was able to heal people, Lorenzo, and through God's power, he was able to even prophesy and do all sorts of things. But the thing is he was always teaching the spiritual lesson, and that was, if you commit sin, you are a slave of sin. You got to get that part figured out. Okay? So in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We could have Russia come over here and wipe us out of the map, and there's still no condemnation for us, because we live alive to God, and our spirits are going to dwell in eternity with Him. And so this is interesting, because now he's contrasting the law. In verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There it is again. Okay? It sets you free. For what the law could not do, weak as though as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He's like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from that law of sin and death. How did God do it? He sent His Son in the likeness of flesh and as an offering for sin. We know that part. It's called the gospel. So that, verse 4, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. She's free. If the law brings about death, you know, because you can't meet the law and remain holy and good on your own, God's like, okay, He set you free from that. That makes sense? He set you free from that. Through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And now, with a spiritual mindset, with a great amount of faith and mindset on the things above, the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. I mean, he would say in Romans 7, where there is no law, there is no violation. Are you under law? There's no violation. It's gone. Gone. That's why Sarah represents Jerusalem from above. She is free. She's free. You are free, church. There's no violation. There's no law looming over your head. I just think that's so cool in verse 4 here in Romans 8. He's like, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. Ever wonder how Jesus did it? The mindset on the Spirit. Didn't put himself under law. He didn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we're walking, and so, I mean, this has a simple explanation. You know, you come into this trying to fulfill the law, you're gonna break the law. You come in this trying to appease your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to be perfect. If you have your mind set on the Spirit, you're not gonna break His commandments. He says that requirement. What's the requirement of the law? I'm thinking even simpler, Levi. How about don't break the law? If the speed limit on Central is 45, you better not go 46. That would be breaking the law. The requirement of the law would be go 45 miles an hour or fewer. Or slower. That makes sense? Since the requirement of keeping the law can be fulfilled in the church, and the point I'm bringing out and correlating this to Galatians, because you've been set free. Been set free from it. You know, how can you have died to sin still live in it? Romans 6. And he says, you've died. You were made to die to the law, Christian. Romans 7. So it's just really cool. But he's contrasting the both, and that's how they kind of spiritually apply here. We didn't make it through it, so we're going to kind of have to awkwardly next week kind of pick it up in the middle of the allegory. But we'll finish her next week. We do have 1 minute here. Any pressing closing comments? Jared, thank you.
I don't know. I wouldn't call it pressing, but it is interesting that Sarah is actually never mentioned by name in those verses. Mm-hmm. Wonder why.
Maybe we should pick up there next week.
That's what I was thinking.
I like it. Okay, let's break.